If you'd turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6, we continue in our voyage through the book of John. And we're heading straight to chapter 6, verse 16. Our scripture is short today. That might give you a little sense of where we're going. It's 4 or 5 verses. You can tell what that is. Man walking on the water. Been more than one person in the Bible, by the way, that's walked in the water, but this is the most famous of them. The Old Testament, we saw some of that, right? I'm not sure if you're familiar. I'll let you look that up. But this was a special occasion. And it only really happens in the Gospels this one time where a lot of you are going to go to different Gospels in your mind. You remember Peter going in and stuff like that. This is that time, but we're only looking through John's eyes on this, okay? So let's look at it. John chapter 6, verse 16 says this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind rose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he was coming near to the boat, and they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Our Lord, our God, our mighty King, who controls all things, including the surface material of water and such, we glorify you today. May your word ring true to our hearts and may make a difference in our lives deeply and make the impact great. We pray this in your name. Amen. These last few days, I have been away at Allegheny State Park, which is about 2 hours straight south of here. And, you know, when I caught up with my family, they were out there for a couple days, and I caught up with them. And, you know, the thing about camping is that the whole point is to kind of stretch you, right? I mean, it's stretch. We have grown up camping, our family, all the years. I can remember taking 2 tiny little babies, Olivia and Anna, out camping our first summer with Anna. And the challenges of that, and it stretches us as parents, right? But the whole point is, hey, let's get our kids used to outdoors and getting dirty and having fun adventures. Well, as we have gotten a bigger family and as kids have grown up, we love to keep on going out to here. And this last week, we spent some of that time. The thing about it, though, is when you are challenging yourself to do things outside of your box, it can be a little bit scary, right? So there's some fear. A couple weeks ago, before we went camping, some of you are keeping track of my 2 twins, my 6-year-olds, who were learning to balance themselves on a 2-wheel bike, right? That's a scary experience. And we had one of those big hoops in the back of the thing that I could hold on to, and I would run down the street with them, and they're trying to keep their balance. And what do you think they always did? And I keep on yelling at them, "I'm doing that." They keep on turning around. Why? They keep on turning around. Are you still there, right? Are you still there? Yeah, I'm here. You couldn't make it by yourself right now. And so we're running and running and running. And all of a sudden, they would look back, and I wasn't there, right? Some of them got a little slick. Because these two are, they're smart ones. They can see the shadows, of course, right? And so if I have them going the wrong way and the sun is behind us, they can tell if my shadow is with them or not. And as soon as the shadow kind of disappeared, they'd look around. And, of course, then they would kind of wobble and fall over and such like that. The question, though, is, are you there? Is your presence there, Dad? Because, you know, I'm a little bit afraid here. Now, in this past week, when we start going to places like Black Snake Trail or Bear Caves or such things like that, they want you right here, right? They want to know your presence. And it's more than just being able to turn around. They want your presence felt and known, right? When we are fearful, we want the presence of one who is greater than the situation to be there. You can see where this is going. We've already read the scripture. And we have a piece of this scripture where Jesus' presence is felt and known, but before that, it was not, and they were terrified. I'm going to show you a picture, because this happened just a couple days ago. My kids, one of my kids grabbed my phone, apparently, and took this. So you can't probably totally see, but what you see there is a kayak lesson. My twins had gotten into their head. They had gone out with us, and a couple of my kids were fishing, and we were out there. And I decided kayaking can be a little bit skittish too, right? It's one of those things. It can kind of be tipsy-topsy, right? But they both got into their heads, particularly one and then the other. That's the way it goes with twins, right? One gets it into their head, hey, I want to do this by myself. And so she gets into a boat, and as I allowed her to do that, and she gets in, and she gets out there, and what do you think happens? They get out there, and they get to a certain point. They're actually doing really well, but they get a little bit nervous, right? And what are they looking for? They're looking for the presence. Now, what you can't tell from this picture is that, well, you can see how close I am. I'm in the yellow boat behind there. I'm about 5 feet from bow to bow, right? But the little girl in the boat in the front is totally freaking out. She's panicking. She is literally screaming and crying. She's in water that's about 2 feet deep, okay, to be honest. If she would have fallen out, she could have crawled back to the land, right? I am literally 5 feet from her. There's literally nothing for her to be fearful of, but it's scary for her. She wanted to do it. We let her go out, but water can be a little bit terrifying. And in this situation, I want you to know that there's only so much that dads can do. I can only be so close to a situation. Sometimes my presence right there means everything to them. And sometimes it doesn't mean a thing to them. We have to be careful as we're looking through this scripture, specifically looking through the eyes of John about this particular scripture passage. And we realize that Jesus Christ, his presence with us is everything all the time. We can rely on him. He is faithful. He is steadfast. He is always for you and not against you. Where fathers may fail and where we may falter in our faith of the presence of your father, you know, 5 feet from bow to bow looks like a great distance. And if I were to fall in, she's thinking, what would save me? That's terrifying. And so we stayed there alongside, just to let you know the end of the story. She did come back with us. We got her back to the shore, and she was safe, right? Lesson learned, okay? But Jesus is not like your father. He's better than that. He's better than my father. He's better than me as a father. His presence is everything to us. And the disciples were slowly, very slowly, learning this. We saw last week about the 5,000 being fed and the miracle. That was the fourth miracle that was put before them, the 5,000. And they come back with 12 full baskets. The people are amazed. Let's go back to verse 14 actually, in chapter 6, and let's pick up a little bit of context here. When the people saw, now this is the people, the 5,000 plus, right? 5,000 men plus women and children. And when the people saw the sign and what he had done, they said, this really is the prophet, the one who is to come into the world. Exclamation point. They are excited. Why? Because he is the Savior of the world, come to take away their sins? No. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now next week, Scott is going to, no, not next week, in 3 weeks, oh, maybe I will, I'm not sure who's around at that point. Jason's going to be preaching for the next 2 weeks, okay, next week and then Sunday after. And then we're coming back to the following story here in chapter 6. But Jesus explicitly explains why he avoids people at this point. He speaks them straight to the face because he catches up. They catch up with him after this story today. And he says, I know your hearts. You don't want to make me king because I am Lord and King of the universe. You want to make me king because I can feed your bellies. And you're looking for somebody who can satisfy your stinking flesh instead of satisfy the inner person, the beauty of your soul inside. And so Jesus, having fed the 5,000, hears that they want to forcibly make him king because he can feed them for the rest of their lives, and he escapes. He escapes back up into the mountain. And the other Gospels say that he tells the disciples, go into the boat and start going across the sea. So this is one of the only times I'm actually going to lean on those other Gospels, because we can see through the other Gospels that Jesus actually commanded them to go and start off without him. He goes up into the mountain, the high place, to be alone with God. That's his place of meditation, his place of quiet, his place of escape, which I suggest you all have. It's a good place. Find that refuge where you can be quiet, away from the throng of people that wish to make you king. And there are always going to be people who want to make you king. When you do anything special or good or generous, they're always going to want to prop you up. But Jesus knows better. He knows the will of the Father, and he escapes from that. And he goes up, the disciples go out. Not because they're avoiding him, but because he tells them to. Goes out into the boat, right? And now when the evening came, his disciples went to the sea. And I want you to understand this, as we look at a misplaced case of fear. That is not up on the thing there, Sam. The path we take is known to be potentially difficult. It's not difficult 100% of the time, but typically, when you go where God calls you to go, it can and probably will get tough. There's potential in the Christian walk for there to be struggles and concerns and difficulties. And the more you put yourself out there, the more that you lead, the more that you do what God has called you to do, the more potential for difficulty there is. It's really easy to look at a leader, and I'm not talking about myself, but anybody, look at your boss, look at whoever. It's very easy to look at somebody who is out in the front, pressing ahead, and trying to bring you or anybody or company or anything up to a certain place. It's very easy to sit back and target them and shoot criticism at them. But it's the leader who understands this. And as leaders, and I look at all of us as leaders, when you step up and you step out and you lead, yes, you have a target on your back. Yes, you are putting yourself out there for people to see and to know that where you make mistakes, where you fall, where you fail and falter. I get that, but we are still called to lead. We are still called to go beyond what we are okay with and just comfortable with. As believers in Christ, we are called to go beyond that. As we saw last week, we are always called to go beyond our own abilities. But the God, the Jesus Christ, who has called you into that action, he has empowered you to lead and empowered you to go. So go and lead and be the people of God's heart. Even though the path may be difficult, we know that there is purpose in the difficult path. And we can lean on so many scriptures here when we look at seeing, why would God send me here to do this at this time? Rest assured, if God has called you to it, there is a plan. Take a breath. Breathe that in. The master planner has not called you into some chaos or some random thing that he's just shooting you out into. He's got a plan for you. Take heart. He has a plan. And though it may look difficult, it may look impossible, he's got a plan. And believe it or not, the plan may also be that you falter and fail. That's possible. But as long as it's his plan, that's okay. Because through the plan, through the falling, through the failure, through the stumbling around, that's not where the plan ends. He's always got a plan beyond that. He always has the best in mind for you. You're going to see that. His heart is towards you. And there's meant to be camaraderie in this. We're not meant to do this just alone. These guys get into a boat together, right? They go out there into the sea together. They're rowing together. They're singing together. They're certainly scared together. But they are all together in one ship, heading across the sea. Don't do this alone, folks. Whether you are new to us or new to the area, or you're visiting with us and you're going back to Kansas City or wherever you might be, if you're here for the long term, don't do this alone. When you get into your saddle, don't ride the course alone. Do it together. That's what your church is here for. Be a part of a group of people who will encourage you and will lift you up and will charge you to greater things. And if you're around a group of people that all they do is discourage you and rip you down and encourage you to do wrong things, get away from that ship. Get off that horse. Whatever metaphor you want to use, get away from it and get on the right ship going in the right direction that has the right plan, the right vision, that is going forward, and it's going to encourage you to grow in Christ. There's meant to be camaraderie in this difficult path. And though there are dark moments which shake us, we still have each other. What we're going to see here is we still have Jesus Christ. What's going to shake us? What is there to discourage us on this path? Well, I look no further than my own flesh for my circumstances. Look no further than outside my door and the world that is just trying to get me down. Look no further than the enemy who the Bible increasingly reminds me of, that he's out there prowling about, ready to devour. He wants to take us down. You got the flesh, you've got the world, and you've got the enemy, Satan. There's plenty out there. I am not trying to give you some kind of pie in the sky, let's get into a boat and let's ride, because this is going to be fun. That's not the message. The message is that the path is difficult, perhaps. But we have each other as the body of Christ. Perhaps your network of friends in Christ maybe is a little beyond this. I love the network that God has allowed me to build, largely through the ministry of Sharon Parkside. My network and my friendships have grown and expanded, and I love that. I have brothers from all different courses of life that all feed into me and encourage me. So when there are dark moments, when it looks really impossible, my comrades are there. My Jesus is there. I may not always see him. I may not always know it's him, but he's there, and I can stake my life on that. Despite what my flesh may say, my flesh is like the rudest of all, right? Because it knows me the best. From deep within me, my flesh cries out, "You cannot do this. You are not capable." To which we ought to respond to our flesh and say, "Yeah, you know what? You're right. I am not capable, but with Jesus Christ, all things are possible." and I am more than a conqueror. Don't let your flesh speak to you in a way that, though it may be true, is meant to discourage and tear you down. Overcome the flesh with true truth, full truth. The full counsel of the Word of God speaks to you and says, you, child of God, you can. When the world gets after you, and just don't even listen. The world has no comprehension or knowledge, and nor do they desire the knowledge to know the God that's within you and the capabilities that are within you. And don't even stop a second to listen to what that enemy has to say. He is full of deceit, he is full of lies, and he's there only to trip you up, to knock you over. The road may be difficult, but when you lean on the right things, particularly your comrades in arms, your Christian believers, and mostly upon your God, you can overcome. There are dark moments, and we may be shaken. I want you to look at this once more, because we're going to look at this pretty specifically. We are shaken, but we are not alone on this difficult path. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. And darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Can you imagine my 6-year-old twins out there on that water if it was pitch dark? You want to talk about terrifying. And don't even worry about it. They weren't even by the shore, right? Perhaps they were kind of skirting the shore. We don't really know. Some of the scholars believe that they weren't too far off the shore. Oftentimes that's the case. But the shaking that happens is going to, it always happens when you jump into the sea, things start to happen, right? There are rightful things to be fearful of. Excuse me. The Old Testament particularly uses this concept of the sea. It uses this concept of the oceans particularly, or the waters, to discuss the concept of chaos. Now, some of you guys, you old folks, you look up there and you see the agents of chaos, and your minds automatically go to some kind of sitcom, right? That's right, just get smart. That's not the agents of chaos I'm talking about here, okay? Would you believe? At Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah, they speak of the seas as being an agent of chaos. Why? Because the peoples of the other nations, they looked at these seas as being the gods of chaos. And so when God looks at it and he writes out Genesis, he has David write out the Psalms, and Isaiah speaks to it, he wants you to understand. Yeah, there's chaos out there. There's no doubt. The seas are tumultuous and difficult. But there is a God over the seas. Genesis 1 was written so that the believer would understand it's not some gods of chaos out there just looking to get. No, the God of creation created the sea. When Psalms talks about it, he talks about the God who calms the storms and calms the seas. He's the God over the torrents, over weather, over the seas charging and churning. And Isaiah also speaks of that. I'll let you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it is a true fact that when you look at the Old Testament, when it talks, and whenever you, sometimes you read along and there's maybe a poetic type of a sound to it, and it's talking about the seas, it's talking about the oceans, and it's talking about God over it. Understand that that is a very clear indication. God of the universe, Yahweh that we serve, is God over all things, including whatever chaos may be in your way. So it's not for nothing that they go out into the sea and they start to see the churning of the sea, okay? The sea is going to churn. Now, the first time Catherine and I went out to the Holy Land, where my daughter is now, we spent our first night way up on the Sea of Galilee in a little hotel there, and the seas were just gentle and calm, beautiful, and we were looking out there, and we had this beautiful sunset coming out because we got there late, and it was just this wonderful thing. By the time we had turned around and started coming back to our place that we were staying at, the waves started getting big. It started churning up and started, this is the Sea of Galilee. And I mentioned up there on the slide there about the winds of the Golan Heights. So some of you know the Golan Heights from political reasons. It's up towards, on the other side of Lebanon, heading towards Syria, okay? And right there on the Sea of Galilee, right at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, there's these giant cliffs. They're called the Golan Heights. If you keep on going a little bit further east, it's heading into Syria. Mountainous areas, okay? The reason that we always seem to have storms and churning in the Sea of Galilee is because these winds come off the Golan Heights. And they come down into the valley, and they pick up speed, and they whip across the Sea of Galilee. Oftentimes, whenever this happens, it often makes a very calm sea turn into a very, very choppy sea. These guys probably did not get into the boat while the seas were all choppy. They got into the boat when it was nice and calm, and they got in, and they get out there 2 or 3 miles, 3 or 4 miles, and all of a sudden, the waves are churning and maddening. This was pretty common. So they weren't like super taken back by the fact that this was happening. It doesn't even say that they even mention. They don't seem to be scared, at least what John says. They're not scared of the churning seas. These are seamen, right? These are fishermen that have been out there. They know this is the case for the Sea of Galilee. Their entire livelihood for a lot of these guys was out there on the sea. The sea is going to churn when you get out onto the waters. It's almost a given. You spend enough time on the sea, it's going to happen. But we are not alone. If you look at Psalm 46, 1 through 3, why don't you turn there with me? Love hearing rattling pages. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles, the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake in its turmoil, we will not fear. We are not alone. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. So we're shaken, but we are not alone. Here comes Jesus, right? Here comes Jesus walking across. I had it right there. Sorry about that. I made you turn for nothing. But if you look at the end of that, though, it says that the word there, Selah, right? The mountains quake with its turmoil. We will not be afraid. Selah. Just take a rest. Take a breather. Rest. Breathe before you move on. We will not be afraid because we are not alone. But these guys misperceive who Jesus is. And if you look at this, after they rode about 3 or 4 miles, verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. They were not afraid of the waves. They were not afraid of the churning sea. It was a little dangerous. It was perilous. It could have overturned them. In John's recollection, and this is why I want to stick to John's recollection, because this is what we're about, right? We're here to learn about what John's trying to tell us. John's whole perception, maybe it was just him, the way he's talking about it, but they look out and they see this figure walking on the water and they are terrified. They misperceive the presence of God. And oftentimes we also misperceive what God is here for in our lives. He's not here to harm you. Jeremiah 29, in context, a lot of times we use Jeremiah 29 as this like Christian power pill that we just suck it down and it's like all of a sudden we get super big and powerful. But Jeremiah 29, literally within context, is talking about the punishment of God coming upon his people, but that he is not doing it to harm. There's a wave coming. There is a 70-year Babylonian captivity coming. But I am for you. Jeremiah, remember, is writing before the Babylonian captivity. And if you read Jeremiah 29 in context, it is talking about troubled times are coming. But behold, I have a good plan for you. 70 years of Babylonian captivity do not sound like a good plan to anybody, I would say. But in Jeremiah's mind, in his writing, he's saying that through the turmoil, through the difficulty, I have a hope and a plan for you, and it's not to harm you. Puts a different perspective on Jeremiah 29, the way we recite it, isn't it? Because most of the time when we recite Jeremiah 29, it's like God is just, good stuff is going, and he's got a plan, he's not going to harm us. That's just true, but it's not the full context of truth. The truth of that verse is the troubles that are coming, but that God is not here to destroy you. He's here to lift you up, to bring you back to himself, to call you forth, right? He's not here to torment you, to take away your joy. On the contrary, he's here to call you into deeper and greater faith. He's here to grab a hold of you and pull you to himself. If anything that the Babylonian captivity did was to grab the ears of the Israelite people and say, look at me. I love you. I am not going to forsake you. I'm sending you off for a while, but I'm bringing you back because my heart is not to harm you, but to bring you life to the fullest. He is here to bring us peace in the midst of our storm. Whatever your storm is today, that's God's desire for our hearts. And his presence says, do not be afraid. He's not a ghost. They misperceive him as being some kind of ghost that's there to torment them. And he says to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. It's not just some ghost saying, don't be afraid. He says, it is I. It is me. It's Jesus. I'm here. I'm present with you now. Take my hand. This is at the time when Peter shouts out, right? If it is truly you, Lord, call to me and I will come. And he goes out. That's in a different gospel, but same story. Much to learn from that gospel as well. Much to learn from that. That's a great story. I love that. It almost aches me not to do that part of the story, but we're not. We're just going to keep on going because this is John, right? But it's his presence. What does Peter say? If it's you, then call to me. If this is your presence truly, then call to me and I will come. In the midst of your storm, his presence is there to encourage you, to grow you, to build you up, and to give you feet to stand on like never before. Let's look at some of these scriptures that God uses. These are the ones that are written in your notes. If I have my proper notes up there, there they are. Good job. Deuteronomy 1:21. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The land out there in front of you is full of giants. And it's okay. Because the Lord your God is with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That's where they're at. This is their second time around, right? They spent their 40 years in the wilderness. God had told them to go in, and they refused. And now 40 years later, a new generation is looking at the Jordan River, looking across the Jordan River to the Promised Land. And the Lord your God has set this land before you. And he says, go and do it, and do not be discouraged. There's going to be lots there to discourage you. In fact, there's a giant wall on the other side of this river that is really going to discourage you. They're going to be like, how could we possibly? Do not be discouraged. I have a plan. I'm with you. Stick with me. In fact, the next guy, Joshua, is going to be the guy who looks at those walls straight in the face, right? They cross over the Jordan, and Joshua 1, 8, and 9, you guys love this, don't you? I love this. This is one of my favorites. This book of instruction, that is the law of God, the Bible, this Torah, this word of God shall not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Blessed is the man who does not persevere or does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Sounds like Psalms 1, right? So Joshua 1, haven't I commanded you? This is verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In verse 5, he says, wherever you put the foot, the sole of your foot upon, I will give it to you. Go in courage, go in might, go in the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. Where he tells you to go, and he'll give it to you. Be courageous. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can mere man, a mere mortal, do to me? What a great mindset and perspective. We get so fearful about the criticism and the critiques of the flesh or the world or the enemy. And I say this, it has nothing over the power, the plan, and the purposes of your God and the presence. I could have made a sermon just like that, huh? I just made, you know, all those P's. That would have been really great. I could have probably been famous if I just put my P's together at one point. But the presence of God, right? What can a mere man, mortal, do to me? Nothing. The presence of my God is with me. His plan is not to harm me, but to give me a great life. Say to him, this is Isaiah 7:4. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because these two smoldering sticks. You probably need some context here, but you know this, okay? Isaiah chapter 7:14, you definitely know. For unto you a child will be born, okay? It would be born to a virgin, right? This is Isaiah chapter 7. The context of that story is that the king of Judah is looking at these two tiny little countries above. One is called Syria, and one's called the northern kingdom Israel. And they're playing games, right? They're like, we're going to come down and attack you. And this king of Judah says, I'm afraid. What should I do? He's looking at all these. And Isaiah says, by God's voice, he says, calm down. The Lord your God is with you. If you just stop and ask for a sign, he will show you himself present in your midst. If you just calm down. The king doesn't calm down. He decides to take it upon himself to look for his own signs and wonders. And God's not super happy with that. And you can look at Isaiah chapter 7 for that as well. But the point is this. This king is cowardly because he won't actually stop and even listen to what God has to speak to him. God says, I will show you clearly that Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom, have nothing over you. I will conquer them. Before you even look next time, they'll be snuffed out. There will be nothing left of them. That's why he calls them smoldering sticks. If you know anything about the history of the northern kingdom, it's gone like that, right? Syria's along with it. What they weren't actually afraid of was big Assyria, which was coming down to eat their lunch, right? So anyways, different story. That's great Old Testament stuff. But God says, be afraid of the right thing. Have fear and reverence of your God. Look for him. Ask for his signs. Listen to his voice. Don't be afraid of these little trivial things up there that I'm going to take care of. Let's keep walking. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and a flame will not burn you. This is what the Holy One of Israel says. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. And famously, Jesus himself says, as he's about to head back to heaven, Matthew 28, 19, says, go into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have created, I have told you, I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age. The very presence of our God, he promises us that he will be there. You know, it's right for us to fear God in the reverence and awe. That's a different kind of fear, and we've talked about it here in this pulpit before. The fear and reverence of God and his truth and his justice, that is one good way of fear, but it is a foolish thing to fear him as though he was meaning you harm. Has he not endured the cross for us? Has he not stepped out of eternity to bring you to himself? If you have not taken hold of that truth this day, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stepped out of eternity and suffered much to bring you to Father God, you are missing the whole point. Probably what I'm telling you today makes no difference to you. There's a starting point. And that starting point is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you believe in him as the one who has given himself to the cross, what more could he possibly do to prove, fear not? I'm with you. I've called you by name. Though you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. Though you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Fear not. Though the waters roar and foam, fear not. Though your health storms look really, really dire, fear not. Your medical procedures that are going to happen this week, fear not. Oh, they're not for a month? Fear not. You don't know what's to come? Fear not. I am with you. It is I. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. And then they gladly take him into the boat, right? That's how it ends. And they were willing to take him in on board. And once the boat was there on shore that they were heading, they just weren't quite getting it just yet, were those disciples? In one piece, I think it's a different gospel, the commentary is made that the guys led him into the boat and they stood there and just looked in awe. How could this be? And the commentary on that was from the gospel. He says, they just hadn't understood the loaves and the fish yet. He fed 5,000. 5,000 with two fishes and five loaves, and they didn't get it. Now he's walking on water, and that amazes them. They're still saying, like, oh my goodness. It's like their expectations are starting to rise, right? They just don't get it. Don't be like that. The signs of God are all around you. And he says, fear not. I want to end with this last bit, talking about what does it mean to be encouraged. The concept of encourage, meaning in, right? To be in. And courage comes from the French, right? You guys who are French speakers, anybody? Courage means in heart, right? Take heart. That's why sometimes it's the same way. To be encouraged means to take heart. To be courageous means to be filled up in your heart. To be able to take on what it is that is in front of you. Take heart, because God's plan and His vision are there before you. Proverbs tells us that without vision, that people perish. But you have a vision for you. God has a plan for you. He has placed it there in front of you. Take heart. Jesus says this in John 16:33, doesn't he? He says, in this world, you and I, we will have trouble. But take heart. Be encouraged. He has overcome the world. And it's worth the courage. It's worth the fight. It's worth the stick-to-itiveness. Let's be that people. Take courage. Take heart. And Father God, we do pray that you would make us to be encouragers of those who live in fear. That we ourselves, as we have fearful things that are going around us, that we, Lord God, we take a hold of the encouragement, the courage, the heart of God placed within us, that we may lead well. Glorify yourself, Lord God, in us as we take and hold fast in the midst of calamity and difficulty, storms of many different kinds. May we take heart as you have overcome the world. Blessed be your name.